And our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 19 to 29. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him? And the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew 27, verses 46 to 50. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see if whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Raph. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your choice to stay up on that cross. We pray that we would hear your words for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Not quite high enough. There we go. All right. So, this morning our theme is on suffering. And as I said with the kids, it is a hard topic. It's not something we like to talk about. It's not something we like to spend a lot of time on. But with our whole Lenten season being about Jesus up on the cross, it's unavoidable to talk about suffering, his and so our own. And as I was preparing, I couldn't help but remember something that happened, it's over 10 years ago now, when I was working as in Toronto. There was this big, I don't know if it made as big news here as it did in Toronto, but there was this man who was killed after putting his truck up for sale on Kijiji and taking two men for a test drive. His name was Tim Bosma. And I remember when the news first hit and they really didn't know what was going on or what had happened. And we were talking about it in the office. And I remember one of my coworkers saying, just you watch. He will have some connection to the killers. He will have done something that caused this to happen. Random people don't just get murdered. In the end, he was wrong. Tim Bosma was somebody who was selected almost at random from a guy who had plenty of money to buy a truck and yet wanted to steal one. I don't know that they still know for sure whether he intended to kill Tim Bosma when he went, but that was the result of what happened. It's an awful, awful story, and I don't need to go into the details, but the thing that caught me about that was this assumption that we don't like to voice, but Mary maybe is buried inside us, that when something really bad happens to someone, maybe somehow they deserved it. That really bad, violent things don't just happen to people at random. That actually is the question that is at the heart of the book of Job. It's a hard book to read through, right? It's 40 chapters of Job and his friends seemingly going back and forth repetitively about why he's suffering. But there's some beauty in it, and there's some wonderful things that we find. And again, just like when we're talking about the cross, we can't help talking about suffering. It's really hard to talk about suffering without thinking about Job. He's kind of the king of suffering in the Bible in some ways. Right? He goes from having everything to losing his children, losing his livestock and his livelihood, losing his health, being left in dust and ashes, trying to figure out what happens. And his friends who come initially to offer him comfort in his grief and his pain end up becoming his accusers, telling him, surely you must have done something to deserve what is happening to you now. If you could just repent of whatever horrible thing you did, I'm sure God will turn. And Job again and again saying, I cannot think of anything that I have done that would justify such treatment. And he goes from wondering why it is him to wanting to see justice, from wanting to have his day in court, his day in celestial court with God. And in the middle of this little passage that we read, as Job dreams about being redeemed, we hear these famous words, and I know that my Redeemer lives. So when you hear those words, what do you think of? Or even, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What comes to mind? You're welcome to yell something out or think about it. Music. So those words were made famous in the Messiah by Handel, right? And he writes it, comes towards the end of his great work, right? Post-resurrection. How many of you knew those words came from Job? Maybe not, right? We assume they probably come from somewhere in the New Testament, because they must be about Jesus. Right? Jesus is our Redeemer. Interestingly, Jesus is never called Redeemer in the New Testament. Although different writers do talk about Jesus redeeming us, it is used as a verb, but it's not used as a noun in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we can find it in the Psalms, in Isaiah, and here in Job. But this is the only time in the Bible where we find these words. I know that my Redeemer lives. And while we can say that about Jesus, and it's completely appropriate to use that phrase when we think about the resurrection, Job is not talking about Jesus. Job is talking, he is looking for an advocate. He has been trying to defend himself, and no one is listening. He is looking for a legal person to represent him. That is what that term redeemer means in Hebrew. It's used in the book of Ruth. That's the other place to talk about Boaz being the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. He is the one that will buy back the land that Naomi's husband left when they left the Holy Land, so that his descendants, through Naomi and through Ruth, will maintain possession of the land. He's a legal expert. And that's what Job is looking for, somebody who can perhaps argue his case better than himself before God. Another way that you might phrase that thought is for Job to say, I firmly believe there is someone somewhere who will come and testify on my behalf. When he says, I know my Redeemer lives, he means there's somebody on this planet who will come and defend me that is what he is looking for. And it's so interesting because Job could lament his lack of livelihood. He could certainly lament his children having died, all of them. And so that is his legacy, as well as, of course, the love of his heart that he would have. And he does in different places. His grief and his pain certainly comes from those things. But more than anything else in this book, what Job laments is the loss of his reputation, is the loss of his integrity, this sense that he has done something to deserve this pain that he's experiencing. And that's what he's trying to get back. And he says, even though my flesh is flayed, even though I am clearly dying and falling apart, I believe that I will see my God in the flesh. And through the help of this Redeemer, I will be vindicated. That is Job's greatest hope. Not that he lives, not that he gets restored his fortunes, but that God will agree that he hasn't done anything to justify this treatment. Now, Job's not perfect. Job makes some accusations against God that aren't true. And God does show up, and God does remind Job and Job's friends that his accusations are not justified. But God never really, that question of why Job is never really answered. But what God doesn't ever say to Job is, you deserved this. Never once does God ever say that in this book. So Job is looking for a redeemer. And of course, as a metaphor, it's a beautiful metaphor for Jesus, this search for an advocate, this search for a redeemer. But Job's situation is different from ours. Although we both search for an advocate, we both search for a redeemer, Jesus is called our advocate. But the difference is that Job is looking for someone to help him prove he's innocent. But there is nothing about Jesus' story that says Jesus died on the cross because we are innocent. In fact, it's the opposite. We search for a redeemer, for an advocate, because we are guilty, because we have committed sin, because we aren't able to stand before God and claim to be blameless. And we don't ask Jesus to argue for our innocence. What Jesus does instead is says, I know they did what was wrong, but let me take the blame. That is what Jesus does on the cross. That's what Jesus does for us at the final day of judgment, is he says, Jesus says, I will take the price. I have already paid the price that all of these people would otherwise have to pay. So let them be part of your kingdom. But there are some similarities between Job and Jesus. And one of them is the suffering and the agony that each experienced. Jesus hanging on the cross is certainly experiencing physical agony. There's a reason why they used crucifixion in the Roman Empire, and it wasn't used on Roman citizens. It tended to be used on those who were convicted of treason, those they wanted to commit, show an example. Right? They wanted to show what happened when you went against the empire. So even those two that are on the crosses with him, the two thieves, probably not just simple thieves, probably rebels who were stealing in order to earn enough for their cause, in order to keep going. And so Jesus is clearly in pain. But there's other pain there, right? The pain of abandonment. The pain of one of his closest friends being the one to betray him. Not just one of his closest friends, but all of his closest friends. Right, who chose to run away. Some without even any clothes on. They were in such a hurry to get away from the soldiers. His friend who declared him to be the Messiah, then denied that he knew him. In Matthew's gospel, there isn't a single disciple at the cross. The closest are the women, who it is said ministered to him through the day and watched from a distance. Matthew makes a point of leaving Jesus on the cross by himself. And the only words that Matthew has Jesus say as he tells this story is, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? All of the rest of our passages through this series come from Luke and from John. But for Matthew and for Mark, these were the words that people needed to hear. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we got to hear a part of that psalm that it comes from, right? Those are the opening words to the Psalm 22, which we heard. And what's neat is the chorus we sang, which feels so incongruous with the words that we spoke, right? We spoke of words, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? I am a worm and not a man," all these awful things. But then we also sang this chorus, which I want to get right. "The great congregation their worship shall bring, and new generations God's praises will sing." What a weird thing to sing. I don't know if any of you else felt a little bit uncomfortable singing God's praises as we talked about being worms and talked about being abandoned by God. That's because Psalm 22, it's long. That's why we didn't do it all. It's 31 verses. And the first half is about feeling abandoned, about pleading and praying for God to come back, to feel God's presence. But the second half is a psalm of praise. We hear it, verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. From you comes my praise in the congregation, my vows I will pay before those who fear you. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that God has done it." And Jesus wants us to hear it all. For those who couldn't read, memorization of scripture was how you learned it. And the people who heard him would have had that psalm come to mind. To hear his suffering, to hear the very real separation that he has taken on himself for our sakes. Because the sin of the world, make no mistake, separates Jesus from God, but only temporarily. But in that moment, as he feels that separation from God, he also wants the people to hear what comes next. Even in the midst of Good Friday, we always remember that Easter is coming. Even in the midst of Jesus' suffering and pain, he knows it's not the end of the story. He knows that there is more to come. There's a song I really enjoy called "Blessings" by Laura Story. And in the chorus, the words go, "What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears?" The song talks about all too often how we pray for the end of our suffering, how we pray for relief from difficulty, how we pray for life to be good. And that while God doesn't cause our suffering, all too often he uses it for us to grow, for us to learn. And we shouldn't be too eager sometimes to get out of it. Because sometimes it's only in the tears that we see what God is doing. The other difference between Jesus and Job is that Jesus chose his suffering. Make no mistake, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have gotten down off that cross. We know he had that power. But he chose to stay. He chose to stay because he knew the consequences if he didn't. Because his love was great enough to overcome that pain. Job didn't choose his suffering. Job was there through whatever he was there through. This strange bet, it almost feels like, at the beginning of the book. But in both cases, while there was pain, there was a genuine encounter with God. Even in Jesus' absence from God, he also calls out to him. I want to be clear that we are not called to stay in pain that we can get out of. All too often, that message has been used to justify staying in abusive relationships or abusive workplaces where we say it is our God-given duty to be in pain. I don't think that's what's going on here. But sometimes, when we're stuck in that pain, when we can't get out of it for a season or for a lifetime, what we can hear here is that God uses that pain to teach us, to give us access to new blessings, to things that we never could have imagined or known without it. And in all cases, good and bad, we can declare with Handel, I know that my Redeemer lives. Let us pray. God, we thank you that in good times and in tough, you are with us. You walk with us. You want us to always learn to be more like you. Help us, God, when we are suffering in ways that we cannot avoid, that we can look for you, where you're working, where you're teaching, so that as we come out of it, if we come out of it, that we would remember, that we would be better followers of you because of it. Thank you, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that your love is greater than any life or death or angel or demon or anything that we might encounter on this earth. Nothing can separate us from your love. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.